All right, Proverbs chapter 27. We'll look at verse 18. I've been thinking about praying. I'm going to be preaching on prayer tonight and how we can be praying for revival. That's what I'm preaching on, how to pray for revival. You know, we have revival scheduled here November the 12th through the 16th. Ralph Sexton Jr., of course, will be coming to preach, Lord willing. I want to preach tonight on how me and you can be praying. We're going to take a break from the messages I've been preaching on the church. And I'll bring the message tonight on prayer and how we should be praying for revival. This verse doesn't directly refer to prayer, but when I read it, God seemed to get a hold of my heart and squeeze it. And I don't know about you, but I won't claim this verse the next few weeks. Our program, Operation Somebody Cares, will begin 2 weeks from today. Before I read the scripture, I keep thinking of announcements, and I'll just go ahead and get them all right quick, because I'm not going to be preaching that long. Be brief and to the point. Operation Somebody Cares begins 2 weeks from today. We're going to be doing a bunch of things. Our Sunday school teachers will be meeting tonight after the service, Sunday school teachers and assistants. We've got 10,000 chick tracks over here stacked up in my office that we're going to be hitting the schools with and communities with. We're going to be praying. We're going to be visiting homes, bringing the lost in. And I believe God's going to send a great move of His Spirit. Now, we're going to be doing this Sunday school campaign. I want everybody here to do two things. Everybody here tonight to do two things. Number one, commit yourself to come to Sunday school every Sunday morning beginning October the 12th through those 8 weeks to the last Sunday in November. I know that many of you plan on being here, but I want to give you, the rest of you, a little push and encouragement to come for Sunday school. Sunday school. We're going to be doing things for people during this time, as well as witnessing, trying to see many souls saved, knocking on doors. And you pray about that and for that. And then I want you to try to bring one family, at least one family, with you to Sunday school during the 8 weeks of the campaign. And then you pray for the services all this week. I'll start in revival services tomorrow night at Laurel Hill Baptist Church in Dysartsville, Tatertown, better known as, down in Dysartsville, on the Tatertown Road. And Brother Tony's a pastor, and I'll be preaching there every night this week through Friday night. And Brother Tony, of course, used to be a member of our church, and we want to be praying for it. And I hope all of you can come when you can. I guess the ladies will be praying Tuesday night. So you be ladies come to pray. Wednesday night, of course, Brother Dale will be preaching. My, wasn't that some message he preached last Wednesday night? Amen. Amen. That was good. I really enjoyed that. Stirred my heart when I heard it on tape. And then Thursday morning at 10 o'clock visitation, Thursday night at 7. Saturday morning, our bus meeting. We're starting up a new bus route pretty soon, Lord willing. And anyone who's interested in helping out, you're interested in getting in on the new bus route or the old bus route, be here Saturday morning at 8:30. We'll have our regular meeting. Okay? Proverbs 27 and verse number 18. Listen to the spiritual significance in this verse as I read it. Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. So he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. I'm preaching to you tonight on the subject, praying for revival. Let's bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you this evening, God, we just read in your word that if a person would wait on their master, they'd be honored. God, we know the Bible says over and over and over, wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. God, I pray tonight that you would put it in the hearts of this people here tonight before this congregation to wait upon our master. God, help us to wait into the wee hours of the morning. Lord, help us to wait late at night. Help us to wait during the daytime. Help us to gather around this altar and wait upon the moving of the Holy Ghost. God, you said that if we'd wait, you would honor. I pray you'd honor this community with a God-sent, Holy Ghost, sin-killing, barn-rattling, window-shaking revival. God, in the next few weeks. Lord God, the time is right. The fields are ripe unto harvest. Lord, the time has come. Dear Lord, for Thee to work, I pray You'd do it. Lord God, do it. Lord God, do it again. And we'll praise Him. Thank You for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm preaching tonight on praying for revival. I'm hoping tonight that God will get a hold of every Christian in this building this evening and grab and squeeze our hearts for revival to come to McDowell County. The word revive is in the Bible 8 times. The word revived is in the Bible 6 times. The word reviving is in the Bible 2 times. That's a total of 16 times the Bible mentions revival. Let's turn and look at a couple of those right quickly. First, Psalm 85 and verse number 6. Turn to the book of Psalms, that's back one from Proverbs, and look at Psalm 85 and verse number 6. Perhaps one of the greatest verses in the Bible on revival. In Psalms 85, 6, the Bible said, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Now, I didn't notice that word "again" that much until just the other night in revival meeting. And nearly everywhere I go to preach revival, they sing that song, "Revive us again." Now, it didn't just say, "Revive us, Lord," but "revive us again," indicating they had been revived before, and maybe more and several times. So it's not impossible for a church or a community to need more than one revival. It may need one, then die out, need another, and then die out, then need another. That's why they said, "Revive us again, brother, that thy people may rejoice in thee." Now you understand tonight, listen very carefully, everyone be real quiet while you listen. You understand tonight that a lost person cannot experience revival. They can't. They ain't never been vived. You gotta be vived and then die to be revived. Only a Christian can experience revival. Only a child of God can have revival. Lost people need to be born again. They need to be saved. But God's people need revival. Always, ever since God has had a people, they have needed revivals. They were very common in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, 7 times in the book of Judges, they had revival. They'd get right, and God would bless them. Then they'd slip back into sin. They would go into serving a heathen nation. God would come down and deliver them. They'd get right. He would bless them. And things go in a cycle. And the cycle things go in are bondage, repentance, revival, material prosperity, idol worship, bondage, and in that cycle over again. Bondage, repentance, revival, all those things. After revival, material blessings, and slip back into idolatry, back into bondage. You know which stage we're at in America? We are at the stage of material blessings and idol worship. The next step for America is bondage. And then people will in America cry out to God for a revival. You mark it down. But God can send a revival to this community simply because we want it and need it and desire it. If we get our eyes, off of the material things of this world, and off of the sins, and get our hearts hungry for God, the Lord will send revival. Now, I've read books on revival. I've read about communities being torn up. I've read about the great revivals in the history of America. And brother, I've read about the history of the Reformation and the Great Awakening and things like that. And I found out that every revival in every circumstance always has one thing in common. Sometimes God uses a certain man. Sometimes God uses different men. Sometimes God comes to one nation. Sometimes God works in other nations. Sometimes God works in different ways and in different locations and at different times and in different circumstances. But there's one thing that every revival on the face of this earth has always had in common. That one thing is somebody somewhere got so burdened and so concerned that they got together and formed prayer meetings. And they prayed and prayed and prayed until God shook the county or shook the community or shook the nation for the glory of God. Most people in McDowell County do not realize how devastating of a situation we're going to have in a few years if God Almighty don't move on Marion one more time. Oh, church, tonight I hope we'll get under the burden and pray that God the Holy Ghost would move in our schools, on our factories, in our communities, up and down through East Marion and West Marion and Cross Mill and Stumptown and Nebo and Glenwood and PG and Old Ford. Oh, that God would do it again. That God would break through our communities. That God would send a soul shaking of Brother Wendell Ratlin move of the Holy Ghost. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing? Difficulties, they say, give way before determined men. And if we'll, hey boys, if us boys here in this church, if you ladies here in this church, if we'll set our hearts and minds to praying that God would send the revival and we won't take nothing less, it won't be long, brother, till the winds of glory will begin to blow in our souls, in our homes, on our boys and girls, on our young... You know, God's already done miracles. God's already done great things. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down. Wouldn't you like to see an old-fashioned move of God? Wouldn't you like to see God Almighty get a hold of people walking down the street and smite them in the factories and in the schools? That's the way real revival does. He can do it. Now, did you know something? I hear people say all the time, I've never seen a revival. And that is true of most people. The nearest thing I ever seen to real revival is the revival meeting that I got saved in. Brother Joe Parson was called to preach the revival that I got saved in. I, before that revival, was not interested in church. I was not interested in the Bible. I was not interested in heaven or heavenly things. But God began to move in Nebo. I'll guarantee you go anywhere in this country where preachers who know much do, and they've heard about the revival in Nebo. They say that God only moves on a community like He did then once every 40 years. They say only one time in 40 years does God touch a community like He did at Nebo Baptist Church. I mean the Holy Ghost got in that place, brother. I mean in such a real way. Old Brother Joe Parson would get up something like 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning and pray and pray and pray. One dear sister in that church got a burden for all of us young teenagers walking up and down the highways and riding up and down the roads. She went 3 days and 3 nights without anything to eat. After she got through, God said, go 3 more. She made 6 days and 6 nights. She fasted and God looked down and it pleased Him to visit that community. And brother, little kids got to crying and little boys and girls got saved. And God put a spark down there in that church like they had never seen before. The attendance just about doubled over in 2 weeks' time. Over 100 people had been saved. They had them crying at school. The principal was turning school out during the day. Kids out of school to come up to the house of God and pray. Brother, they had their teachers crying. I mean, people were getting saved everywhere. Other churches grew and benefited by revival. I believe a real sign of a real revival is don't the church that has it ain't the only one that benefits. Other churches in the community will be blessed because of it. I tell you, brother, every church in this town, they ought to be praying we'll have revival, because if we do, you think of all the new church members they're going to get. All the people's going to come here and not like the way I preach or go join their church, and they'll wind up in better shape than they were before. That's right, brother. That really happened. It's happened ever since we've been here. Man said one time, he said something he didn't like us because our church grew at the expense of other churches. And I said, hey man, they're growing because of our church. They're getting all kind of people saved and they wind up going to other churches. And that's the way real revival is. I believe God can do it here. Now I want to tell you something. I'm not trying to be egotistical. I'm not trying to be, I don't know what I'm trying to be. I'm just trying to tell you what God wants me to tell you. I'm trying to show you the burden on my heart. When I thought about coming to church, I was down on my knees praying this evening about a little after 5 because we had the bus meeting up here at 6 o'clock, and I had to be here at 6. And I got down and prayed, and I wish every one of you could have felt what I felt. I mean, I don't know what I felt like. I felt like, I don't know, brother. It was just something inside of me. I was nervous, but it was a good kind of nervousness. It was a good feeling. I couldn't wait to get here tonight. I thought, glory to God, it won't be long till we'll be there. I wish I could have come at 5:30 and we'd have started right then. I thought, boy, it's going to be a blessing tonight. And it has been. And I thought, brother, what God wants to do, there's no telling what God wants to do with this church. There's no telling. I don't have to hide it from you tonight, folks. I'm excited. I'm excited. I'm excited. I believe God's getting ready to break some things loose. I believe God's getting ready to save some people that we've been praying for a long time. I believe during Operation Somebody Cares, we're going to see people walk the aisle. Maybe some of you girls whose husbands is not saved, we'll look back at Christmas time and say, glory to God, so-and-so's husband got saved. Hallelujah! So-and-so's family got put back together. Hallelujah! That boy, that girl got saved. I want to say tonight, it can happen. It can happen if we're willing to pay the price and spend some time on our knees praying that the Holy Ghost of God Almighty will visit. Listen, let me tell you something. There are sparks of the same fire that started at Nebo Baptist Church in this church. There are sparks. There are sparks. It's been that way ever since we started. Ever since this church started, God put a little fire in it and poof, and it would level out there for a little while, and God would hit it again and go poof. And we go up like on plateaus. I remember the first time we had 100 in Sunday school. It tickled the fire out of me. I was praying, boy, and we was working. And you remember, Luann, was it y'all, you counted it? And it was 99? Wasn't it 99 the first time? And I come out and I said, how many do we have, Luann? And they said, 99. Oh. And just so happened, somebody didn't get counted. And they counted two more that they'd missed or something. Or somebody went out and got a stray dog or cat or something and brought them in there. And we had 101. I believe it was 101. And boy, I got up and I said, woohoo! 101 in the house of the Lord. And boy, I tell you, it excited me. And then I remember 200. And then I remember 300. And then I remember 400, and then I remember 500, and God just seemed to shoot it in little spurts. And the same fire that burned in that revival that I got saved in is burning in New Manna Baptist Church just as sure as you live. God is in this place, just like Brother Ricky said. I'm telling you tonight, folks, I'm telling you, God has chosen us. God has chosen us. God has chosen us. God, I said God has chosen us to seize power, and God help us to do what we can to see revival. I want to be the preacher that God wants me to be. I want to be the preacher that God wants me to be so we can see a revival. Don't you? I tell you, brother, God Almighty can send revival. He can change communities. He can fetch towns. He can save drunkards. He can put the liquor store out of business. God can do it if we'll pay the price. It's a burning. It's a burning. It's a burning. I quote that great theologian, Bible expositor Dale Cable. And I mean it. I mean it. I ain't joking. When we stood out there when this real floor was full of wood, and he said, there's no telling what God's going to do when we get in there. Well, we're in here. I'm ready, Lord, do it. Amen. Amen. What are we going to say tonight? I don't know about you, but I'm excited. I believe God touched a group of young people at camp. If you weren't there, you had to see it to believe it. There have been a lot of people probably well, I don't know. If you'd have been there, you wouldn't say that. No, brother. I mean to tell you, 10 and 11 year old kids crying on the altar, shaking uncontrollably under conviction, getting right with God. I mean, shout, running around the building. We had a time, and God
God in His wisdom, God in His grace, God in His sovereignty, God in His power. He may have touched a group of young people there that may have just struck the first match of something He wants to do that may sweep North Carolina and the United States. Ain't no telling what God Almighty could do if we'll pay the price. You say, all that sounds good. I want it. I'm going to tell you what we got to do to get it. Great preacher one time said, revival is no more a miracle than a crop of wheat. He said, a crop of wheat is a miracle, but a revival is no more a miracle than a crop of wheat. If you tear up enough ground and get it loosened up enough and fertilize it and put the seed in it, and have some rain on it and some good weather, you're going to get some crops. That's the law of sowing and reaping. And I'm telling you tonight, church, I'm telling you, folks, if we will break up the fallow ground, if we will get all the old hardness out of our lives, if we will just say, God, plow in my heart. Get out the deadness. Get out the coldness. Get out the indifference. Get out the grudges. Get out the hurt feeling. Get out the jealousy. Get out the feeling of bad feelings toward each other. And get them all out. And get it all out of the way. And put enough seed in that fallow ground. God's going to send the revival. Amen, brother. It's no more a miracle. Turn me on here, brother. Than a crop of wheat. If wheat can grow, revival can come. I want to say three or four things right quickly this evening on how to pray for a revival. I'm just going to tell you right off the bat, we're going to do some hard praying here in the next 6 weeks. Hard. If you don't want to, just tell me tonight. We'll call Brother Ralph and cancel it. And say, you'd be wasting your time, brother. Go somewhere where you might help somebody. Save a couple of $1,000 and just go on about our business. But I don't believe that's what y'all folks want. I believe you do want to see God move. I do believe you do want to see McDowell High School changed. You notice we're not up there with signs picketing this and picketing that and all that. And I'm not against that in every situation. But that ain't going to change people. God's got to do it. God's got to do it. God's got to do it. I'm concerned about our White House and who's sitting. But brother, this country, you know what? Brother, and we need to just forget about the White House and get back in the prayer house. Now, I believe Christians ought to vote and put the best money in all this. But we've just about got sidetracked this damn time to where we can put all of our attention on political issues, ERA, abortion, and who's running president. And all that's fine. I'm for all of that stuff. But that's not going to save this old country from going to hell. Only God-sent Holy Ghost revival will save this nation. I know that's big talk for a little squirt from Nebo, North Carolina, with a little bitty handful of people and 240 million people in the United States. That's a big mouthful. But I got a big God. God made this world. He's my Father. I talked to Him today. He made the sun, man. He made the moon and the stars. And that God is big enough. I like it. Bigger than all my problems, bigger than all my fears. God is big enough, brother. He can handle anything. We'll pay the price. First thing I want to say is this. Number one, pray in the Spirit. In the book of Jude, verse 20, the Bible teaches us about praying in the Spirit. Now, I don't really know. I can't stand up here and tell you how to pray in the Spirit. Somebody, if you come up to me tonight after church and you said, Brother Danny, I have that what you said, praying in the Spirit, that really got a hold of me. How do you do that? I don't know how to tell you. I tell you one thing, it don't mean speaking in tongues. Amen. You can speak another language, still not be praying in the Spirit. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? I don't know how to tell you. But I know we're supposed to do it. I don't know how to tell you, but I know when I am and when I ain't. There's been those blessed times when you got to praying, and sometimes it's a time when you first start praying, you don't even want to pray. You remember? You ain't even interested in it. And you say, "Dear Lord, I pray that you'll do this and that." And it takes a while for your mind to really get off the things of the world to get to where you can get in touch. Now, it's true that God hears us no matter what we, where we are, what our words are. But there's something about what we call praying in the Spirit. Somehow, you got to wait and stay on your knees until you know God's hearing you. I've never read of a book or heard of a sermon or anybody that could tell you how to do that. There's got to be some determination in your heart to get to God. The old folks got a saying for it. It's not in the Bible, but I believe it's right. They call it, quote, getting plugged in. And it's like you take a lamp and you switch the lamp on and off, and it's got a good light bulb in it and everything. But then you take it over here and stick it in a socket. Boom. And you get plugged in, and light comes out. Now, there is such a thing as a Christian getting plugged in. And, brother, when you get plugged in, there's when you can really do the praying that'll move mountains. My soul, have you ever been praying and got plugged in? And before you got plugged in, you was dreading it and worrying about how long you was going to stay on your knees. After you got plugged in, you forgot about how long you were on your knees. You know what I'm talking about? That's praying in the Spirit. It don't always happen that way. Sometimes you have to struggle. Praying is a struggle, folks. Praying is a struggle. It's a struggle. I read this old brother who said, to strive in prayer means to struggle through those hindrances that would restrain or even prevent us entirely from continuing in persevering prayer. It means to be so watchful at all times that we can notice when we become slothful in prayer, and that we go to the Spirit of prayer to have this remedied. In this struggle too, the decisive factor is the Spirit of prayer. In other words, what he's saying is that you're supposed to be able to detect your spiritual temperature, and you're supposed to be able to tell it when you're not really plugged in like you ought to be, and pray and say, "All right, God, something's wrong, and I want to stay here, and if it takes an hour, or if it takes 30 minutes, or if it takes 2 hours, I want to stay here until you remedy that situation." You know, the old folks, that's the way they used to do. They used to call it praying the glory down. They used to call it praying till the fire comes. They just call it whatever you want to, just as long as you get it, amen? Just as long, you don't care what you call it, just as long as you pray the fire down. I heard about that great preacher, I believe it was Charles Spurgeon. They said one time, he preached in that great tabernacle in London, and thousands of people would gather on Sunday morning, Sunday night, to come and hear him preach. A lot of people who went to dead cold churches on Sunday because grandma's buried there or something like that would probably flock into the tabernacle just to hear him preach on Sunday night. And boy, he'd pack them in there, and man, they would preach, and people would be fed, and the Word of God would be expounded. And somebody asked him one day, they said, "Preacher, what's going on around here?" He said, "Would you like for me to show you the heating apparatus of this church?" And they said, "Yeah." They thought he was going to take them down and show them a furnace and great big boilers and stuff like that. But Mr. Spurgeon marched them over to a room and opened up while the congregation was upstairs, and there were several hundred and somebody get saved. I'd think about a girl back in North Carolina who was down on her knees praying. That's where the power comes from. Listen, there's plenty of preachers now preach me. There's plenty of preachers that know more of the Bible than I do. That, brother, I can't compare with a lot of the great men that they are nowadays. I'm a most unworthy servant. I don't deserve. Brother, y'all know my fault. You know I'm nothing. But I'll tell you one thing tonight. I believe that God in heaven can get in this thing. I believe God can flow through us if we'll be empty, clean vessels and use what's here tonight for His glory if we'll pray in the Spirit. Somehow just wait until God comes. They have no faith in their faith. Their faith is in Jesus Christ. I heard about old Praying Payson, who was a great man. They said he had calluses on his knees where he had prayed. Other men, they had two grooves in beside the bed where he had put his knees down on there and went back and forth and back and forth and wore grooves in the floor beside his bed where he'd spent hours in prayer. I read about men like E.M. Bounds, who would get up at 4 o'clock every morning and pray until 6 and then go about his daily business. I read about John Wesley, who did about the same thing. I read about men, and it's very significant that one of them was a Methodist, maybe one of them was a Lutheran, one of them was a Presbyterian, one of them was a Baptist. But I'll tell you one thing, every one of them done, every one of them believed in long seasons of prayer and long seasons where they got a hold of God. Every one of them had that mark. That ought to tell us something tonight. That ought to tell us something. You know why, Brother Richie Bullock, is going to Germany tonight? You say, yeah, the Lord called him. You know how come he could hear the Lord call? I believe God calls a lot of people. They ain't in hearing distance, though. You know why, Brother Dale Cable is so used to God here in the church? In more ways than one. I'll tell you why. It's not because them two is any handsomer than anybody else. Although the wives will tell you they are. It is because about 2 years ago, about this time, we'd have all-night prayer meetings. And I remember them two, out of all of us who prayed. Many come up and prayed and stayed. But them two laid on their face up there in the old building every Friday night for a long time, all night long. They bring a thermos jug full of coffee. And when they get so sleepy they couldn't stand it, they go in the room in there and drink some coffee and go back in there and get on their face and beg God to show them His will for their life. Wasn't long after that until, of course, the Lord showed us what He wanted Brother Dale to do. And then God called Brother Ricky to Germany. What I'm saying tonight, friends, God use everybody in here if you'd get serious enough with Him. Here in the next few weeks, we're going to have more all-night prayer meetings. On Friday night or Saturday night, whichever one you fellas want to come. You say, well, I'd be sleepy. You worked the third shift before, ain't you? I used to go on Sunday night, work the third shift, stay up all night, and I'd be sleepy. I couldn't stand it. You say, why'd you do it? Get a payday. If I can do it for a payday, I can do it for a revival to come to this town. Amen? 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 If I can do it for $5 an hour, which I did back then, I can do it now for boys and girls out here on drugs. If I can do it to pay a car payment, which I did then, I can do it for the alcoholic out on the railroad track to get saved. Somebody cares? You reckon? Pray in the Spirit. God sent a mighty revival to the United States in the 1700s. 1734 marked the birth of what was the most noted revival of religion in American history. Nothing like it had ever happened before in this nation. Nothing quite like it has happened since. It started with a young man named Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards went to his knees and prayed because the God-fearing generation had gone and people didn't honor God no more. He built a treehouse where he went to pray for his friends. He began to ask God The doctrines of predestination were very popular in his day, and so people had sat back and said, well, whoever's going to be saved, going to be saved. There ain't no use in us worrying about it. Let us eat, drink, and be merry. And Jonathan Edwards couldn't accept it. He said, it's not right. It's not right. He struggled while he was a student at Yale University and began to pray and pray and pray. He preached one of the greatest sermons that's ever been in the history of this world. The title was Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Jonathan Edwards leaned over the pulpit. He didn't have a lot of dramatics in his preaching. He didn't run around, you know, jump up and down like I do. He'd just stand, lean over on the pulpit, and a lot of times read sermons word for word. And Jonathan Edwards stood there and read, and he studied nature, and he'd studied spiders. Matter of fact, he wrote an essay on a spider one time, and it won prizes and stuff like that because it was such a noble essay. And he stood and read that message that night. And he stood and leaned over the pulpit and he said, sinners, you're like a spider on a web. And one little string's all that's holding you out of hell. And God's wrath is on you, ready to fall at any minute. And people started crying throughout that congregation. And screams went out throughout the night of people getting saved everywhere. In December, listening, you listening? In December, it was that the first real conversions come. There were five or six people saved, and among them was a young woman, a young girl, who had a bad reputation. And when she got saved, it was like a flash of lightning upon the hearts of the young people all over town. Hear me? The greatest revival in American history started when a young girl got saved and word got all over town. They said the dry bones could live. People began to pray. In 1735, the revival kind of died out a little bit because it done went to thousands and thousands of people. In 6 months, 300 were converted in one community of Northampton. That's up north. And right when it done that, a 25-year-old preacher came on the scene by the name of George Whitfield. And George Whitfield come on the scene and put the white-hot flames on the fire. Jonathan Edwards had touched off the revival fire. George Whitfield swept it throughout New England and into the South. George Whitfield screamed and hollered and run around and jumped and swung his arms when he preached. Jonathan Edwards just stood quiet and didn't raise his voice. Edwards was the flint. Whitfield was the tinder. Edwards was tall, spare, and deliberate. Whitfield jumped about like a jack-in-the-box. Edwards spoke with quiet intensity, his thin tones reaching the corners of the galleries. Whitfield hurled gospel truths like thunderbolts, his eyes flashing, and one of his eyes was kind of squinted from the measles that he'd had when he was young. Edwards' sermons were masterpieces of theological thought. He built truth upon truth until the weight of them bore down on his listeners like a pile driver. But Whitfield's unremarkable from a theological standpoint had the effect of a red hot pitchfork thrust into butter. Glory to God, what a message. But they had one thing in common, the conviction that the gospel compels a personal decision that will change an ordinary man into a new being. Whitfield believed in using his voice. He said, I love those who thunder out the word. And Benjamin Franklin heard George Whitfield preach, and he said he stepped it off and paced it, and he could hear every word that preacher said a mile away on a clear night out in the country. Woo! What about that? George Whitfield, one of the greatest preachers in the history of America. Benjamin Franklin said I could hear him a mile away. I want to try that. I want to get out here on the sidewalk. It's so noisy nowadays. See if y'all can hear me up on the other side of town. We might put speakers in our steeple up yonder, and they could hear me a mile away then. But them boys, every one of them had one thing in common. They prayed until God come on the scene. They prayed. It has often been said that prayer is the greatest force in the universe. This is no exaggeration. It will bear constant repetition. In this atomic age, when forces are being released that stagger the thought and imagination of man, it is well to remember that prayer transcends all other forces. No man is greater than his prayer life. Second thing I want to say right quickly is pray with the right motive. Pray with the right motive. There's three wrong motives to pray for revival. I pick it up when I go off and preach. You know, I hate to be gone. I don't like to be gone. But it's real educational. I pick it up. I mean, I don't know how many different churches I've been this year and got to go to three different states before Tennessee. Before December. Around the 1st of December. I got to go away up in Pennsylvania. I got to go out to Mississippi. I got to go to Kentucky in about 3 weeks. I've noticed something. I've noticed that a lot of times people say, "We want a revival," and you kind of detect the wrong motive somewhere. God won't send a revival until we get our motives right. I'll give you the three wrong ones, and this is most people's reason. Number one, the wrong motive, you don't pray for revival just to show other people or churches that you can have one. You got that? You got it? Nod your head. You don't pray for revival just to prove to somebody that don't like you that God's blessing you. You can forget God's blessing. God ain't in that kind of spirit. God ain't in that kind of junk. If we ain't no more mature than to have attitude like that, we don't need a revival. We couldn't handle one if God sent it. Listen, church, if you're not real careful, you'll get your feelings hurt by all the bad things people say about us. And you'll say, "God send a revival. Show them. Show them we're not hypocrites. Show them we're not a cult. Show them God." That's the wrong motive. That ain't right. God can't send a revival if you've got that kind of motive. I bet you there's churches all over this town, all over North Carolina, that say, "Boy, I wish the Lord would send us a revival. It'd show everybody we're right." And that's exactly why God can't do nothing for them. They're so full of pride, so full of jealousy. My soul, did you know half the people in this country, if God really did send a revival, half the Christians wouldn't even go to it? They'd criticize. You know why they wouldn't go? Their preachers would tell them not to. You know why the preachers tell them not to? Makes them feel guilty for not doing what they're supposed to do. That's the gospel truth, folks. I've seen that happen before. Pray with the right motive, not just to show other people or because you got a personal grudge against somebody. Second wrong motive is not just to show the devil. "Oh, that old devil's giving me such a fit. Oh, God, if you'd just send a revival, it'd show him." That ain't the reason to pray for revival. We don't have to show him nothing. We don't owe the devil nothing. We're not even interested in showing him anything. He's no concern of ours. The next wrong motive is not just to please the flesh. A lot of people want to see God send a revival so they can shout and run the aisles and have a big time. No, that's the wrong motive. Now, that'll happen when real revival comes, but that ain't like, you say, "Boy, I wish God just tear this place apart. We'd shout the roof off the building." Well, you kind of got a wrong motive there. Now, if real revival comes, we may shout the roof off the building. If real revival comes, run out. If real revival comes, we may hear the shouts of Zion, brother, ringing out from the pews. But that ain't why we want revival come. Not for the excitement. Not for the, you know, extra membership or anything like that. But first and foremost, there's three reasons why we need to pray. Number one, first and foremost, that God Almighty
might be glorified.
Brother, that's got to be our reason for praying. Not to benefit ourselves. Not to make us feel good. Not to tickle our souls and cause us to shout. But that God in heaven might be glorified. We shouldn't say, Lord, send revival so they'll know we're right. We ought to say, Lord, send revival so they'll know you're God. Brother, the heathen don't know that God's God. They're out there and they hear Him criticized. They hear the Bible played down and church made fun of out there 24 hours a day on television. Phil Donahue, a bunch of hypocrites like that, always poking fun at God, poking fun at fundamentalism, poking fun at Bible believers, poking fun at heaven and hell. We ought to say, God, tie this town upside down that everybody in Mike County will know there's God in heaven that sits on the throne, that rules in the affairs of men. And then the second reason, not only that God may be glorified, but the second reason that the church may be edified. You notice lost souls ain't been the first two? Most important thing in the world is that God be glorified. Next, the church be edified. Number three will happen. Souls will be saved. Kept out of hell. You say, oh, I wish God would send a revival so my husband wouldn't go to hell. Now, you ought to be burdened for your husband. But you ought to say, first, that God Almighty may receive glory, that the church may be edified. And if God gets the glory, son, and the church gets edified, you'll see lost people walk in my eyes. Number three, pray believing. Pray believing. Expect God to move. Prayer is laying hold of God's willingness. The only footprints that are on the sands of time are made after knee prints. That's why Martin Luther set aside his best 3 hours a day in prayer. Expect God to do it. Be like the little fellow who it hadn't rained all summer and the people were going to meet down at the little country church and pray for rain. And they said, all right, everybody's going to meet down at church and pray for rain. And the little boy was in the house and in the house they couldn't find him. And a few minutes he come running out with all the umbrellas. And mom and daddy were getting in the car going. He said, wait a minute, we got to take our umbrellas. We're going to pray for rain. That's the way we ought to be. Well, let's see. How about this? We'll get a bunch of forms or something for people to fill out when they get saved. Or we keep record up and say, God save a bunch of souls. We're going to bring 100 of them up here and lay them down. Have them ready. Pray believing. Pray believing.
Do you know anything that could stop it? Can anybody in here tell me something that could stop God from moving on McDowell County again here in the next few weeks? You know as well as I know there's only one thing. If we don't want Him to.
That's it.
Used to, when we'd have a revival, I couldn't even invite choirs to come and sing because we didn't have nowhere to sit.
Lost people coming up there and have to stand up. We ain't got that problem no more. Seats, brother, seats. There's more where them come from. We got 100 of these things. I'd say, with these seats down the aisles, now we could put 1,000 people in this room. No problem, brother. No problem.
You say, what about the preacher? We got the preacher coming.
And I'm not saying Ralph's the great or anything, but if there's a preacher in the United States that I believe God's got His hand on for revival, it's Ralph Jr. As far as revival, different preachers have different areas that God really uses them in. As far as revival, I believe God has His hand on this man that's coming more than any preacher that I know of today.
Now, you know, and I love Brother Ralph, and I'm not saying this critically, but he ain't that great a preacher.
Don't take that the wrong way. I mean, I'm not throwing off on him. That's why I call him. I thank God. But there's plenty of preachers that preach like he does. You know what I've noticed?
When he preaches, something happens. And he ain't going to bring no revival in his pocket. Don't you sit there and say,
well, I'll wait till November and Ralph will get me right. It'll be over and done. The revival, and we build it up and build it up and build it up and build it up. Then revival will be over with. And he went,
it wasn't so hot.
Ralph ain't going to get you right. If I ain't going to get you right, Ralph ain't going to get you right. I can tell you what to do to get right. Wouldn't it be a blessing if we was revived and ready? And I mean, the things already broke out before he got here. And
see, what we're trying to do is push a wagon, a great big wagon. Great big wagon. It's got thousands of pounds on it. And we're all behind it. And me, some of these boys, some of these ladies, everybody in here, we're trying to push it. Push it. We're saying, come on, y'all, help us push. We'll push a little while and we'll sit down and rest. Push a little while and put up. And it's like going up a hill. And if we ever get to the top, it just that's revival when it takes off down the other side. You know what most time we do? We'll push and push and push and push, and it don't go over. We almost get over. Woo, hallelujah! Then we stop, and it goes back down. If we could ever get that thing over the other side, brother, and have it already going, when Ralph got here, he'd just kick her in high gear and floorboard it. And there's no telling what God could do. Pray believing. Last thing I want to say, and I'll close. Pray in agony and in fasting. The Lord said, this kind can come forth but by nothing but prayer and fasting. You won't find that in the new modern versions of the Bible. You find the prayer, but not the fasting in most of them. That's why you don't find nothing in this modern generation of Christianity. This means being fervent in prayer. This means agonizing. Does everybody in here know what it means to agonize? Have you ever agonized with God? Well, what does agony mean? You're hurting, brother. You're bleeding. You're sweating. That's what it means to agonize with God. If you've never done that, you've never really prayed. Have you ever got down and said, God, please do it. And if something wasn't good enough, you said, God, please do it. And that wasn't good enough, you said, God, please do it. And that wasn't good enough. And the next thing you know, you was down on your face with your face in the carpet and your fists were balled up and every muscle in your body was straining.
Brother, that's how we're going to have to pray.
And fasting, of course, you know what that is.
I'll just mention this and I'm going to close because I'll be preaching more on it maybe as time goes on. If we'll fast.
And I tell you, I can't preach on fasting hard without being under conviction. Because that's always been a hard thing to do.
I like a good plate of food as much as anybody.
But there's something about when you get dry and cold and you need something from God. Matter of fact, anything you've got wrong in your life tonight, I can tell you the answer to it. Do without some meals and fast about it.
You'll benefit physically as well as spiritually. They have found out now that fasting is one of the best things you can do for your physical body.
They say, well, you got to get 3 good meals a day.
Most of the time, that might be all right. But you know what will do you good? Start out with just one day. Do without food for one day. I ain't going to embarrass you, but wonder how many people in here has ever fasted for one 24-hour period.
I've had people tell me, I can't. I'll die.
You're going to die quicker if you don't watch out.
Did you know gluttony's a sin? Did you know the more you eat, the more you want to eat?
Did you know your stomach is like a balloon? And if you eat till you're about to pop today and your stomach's real tight, you say, ah. And you just go lay down and rub that big belly. Did you know it'll take about 2 more spoonfuls to fill you up to that same amount tomorrow? Because you done stretched your gut.
Right.
You have. You stretched it to the limit and you feel that real tight feeling. You have to take about 2 or 3 more spoonfuls to get that same feeling tomorrow. And the next day, a couple of more spoonfuls. You just keep getting boom, 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 boom.
Then you fast and all that food gets eat out of your stomach.
See, there's little things inside you eating that food all the time.
That's right. And it eats a bunch of it, and part of it goes to energy, and part of it turns to fat, and part of it turns to waste.
Now, you ain't got a much energy, and there ain't a whole lot of waste. Where's the rest of it going?
I ain't trying to make you sick or nothing, but I'm talking about something that'll help you. They have said over and over and over now, it's a proven fact that doing without food is for you. I've been trying to fast a little bit on parsley on it, you know, just a half a day thing for a long time. Almost a year now, I've been doing without breakfast. You know, not eating nothing 12, 1 o'clock a day. Not always, but just most of the time. I eat breakfast maybe one day a week. Maybe one day every 2 weeks. That's a good way to start. Wait till 1 o'clock before you eat one bite. Oh, that first day you'll think you're about to die. But if you'll live, and the next day it'll be easier. Now your stomach will shrink in. It gets littler and littler and littler. But you say, well, hallelujah, I got down there and buttoned my breeches and buttoned all the buttons on my coat. And then if you start eating again, it's just going to... Because the balloon's real hard to blow up the first time. Then it's, but then when you let it go flat, you ever notice how easy it is to blow up the second time? Just, it's done stretched. Now, the way you get rid of your fat is when them little things, whatever they are in your stomach, eat that food, and they eat it up and eat it up and eat it up, and you say, give me some more. That's right. Have you ever heard them? They sound like, they say, throw me down a biscuit. I want a Burger King. Drop some French fries. Mine said that many a time. And I'll say, no. You say, Brother Danny, is that in the Bible? Yes. It is. In the Bible. Good night. I ruined it. I'm getting ready to really make a point there. It is in the Bible. Paul said, I keep under my body and what? Bring it into subjection. You know what Paul said? I ain't going to let my body tell me how to live. I'm not going to let my body run my life. And if my stomach's running my life, brother, listen, that's just as big a sin as smoking. That's just as big a sin physically as drinking liquor. Now, liquor impairs your mind and all that stuff, and I don't mean it's like that, but physically. You see, when them little things eat all the food, and they say, I want some more, and you say, no, then you know what they do? They say, well, I'm going to find me something to eat. And they run over here on the walls of your gut and start eating your fat away. Ain't that right, brother? Brother Ricky really got me under conviction over that a couple of years ago. And I thought, man, that's right. And they start eating. That's why when you do without food, you get a headache. Or you get dizzy. Yeah, because it's eating that old junk. That's normal. That's good. You're getting somewhere when you get like that. J. Hal Smith. And I have his book. I believe it might be over there in my study or somewhere. And it's called Fast Your Way to Hell. And brother, that old brother, he's still alive. He fasted 40 days. 28 days. 21 days. And he said that when you fast, if you've got bad places on your flesh, it'll clear up. It'll get rid of the wrinkles, ladies. Crow's feet. Really? Yeah, it'll clear your face up. It'll get blemishes away. And Lord, boils and warts and no telling what. He said he... I reckon, I don't know, it might. He said his feet, the skin on his feet was peeling off and everything, having a bad time with it. He fasted and it cleared it up. Now, if it'll do you that much good physically, what in the world it's going to do spiritually? Somebody said groans that cannot be uttered are often prayers that cannot be refused. Somebody said the best prayers have often been more groans than words. We may call it just a public fast here in our church. I don't know. May do that. That's what the Lord wants. There may be people say, Brother Danny, I'm going to fast for the revival one day a week or 2 days or 3 days in a row or one day in a row or whatever. But God will change this county and save souls, fill these pews up, and do miracles if we'll pray for revival like we ought to pray. I hope we'll do it.
Let's bow our heads. I didn't mean to keep you this long tonight. Really, I didn't. Sunday school teachers, I tell you what we'll do. We'll postpone our meeting until next Sunday night. I'm sorry to do that, but kids got to get in the bed, and I don't want to get in a hurry here in this invitation. This is more important. I don't want to get in a hurry here because we're having a Sunday school teachers meeting, so we'll just drop it right now and have it next Sunday night. This is more important. I'd like to ask, how about it, men? Have we got some men here that would pray a few nights for an all-night prayer meeting on a Friday night or a Saturday night? We'll schedule it whenever y'all want to schedule it. We'll lay on this altar and beg God all night long. It ain't going to kill you to miss one night's sleep. I know it's very hard. It is on me. But it won't kill us. I wonder if we got some ladies. Say, preacher, I'm going to pray and I'm going to do some fasting. I don't really know how to give the invitation. All I know is if God's dealing with your heart, just get up and come. Come to the altar right now. That's the only way I know to do it. Think about your mamas, your daddies, your brothers, your sisters, your aunts and uncles, cousins. You know, when I was talking about all God could do, it was real exciting. But He won't do it. He won't do it unless we're willing to pay a price. He won't do it unless we're willing to pay a price. We probably need 35, 40 men. We'll say, all right, preacher, I've never done it before. Something I've never done before, but I'll try it. I'll try it. And we'll see what happens. Young, we need some teenagers that'll pray for that school. We need some mamas and daddies that'll pray for these factories. Baxter, Cross Mill, Burlington, East Marion. So I'm going to pray that God will move where I work. Will you come? While we wait just a few... We're not even going to have any singing right now. Will you come? Come on. Get out of your seat and come. Thank God. Thank God for all these many that are coming. Many, many. Are you willing? You say, Brother Danny, I just want to see God do something. I want to see God do something. Oh, when a church gets broken like this, when you see this many people coming and saying, I want God to do something, look out, friend. Look out. Look out! Look out! Glory to God, He can do it. It may have already started there at camp. Let's just shovel coal on the fire. We've seen spurts of revival all along for 9 years. Let's pray God will just let her break out and get out of the banks. We're just going to spend about 2 or 3 minutes in prayer here, and then we're going to let you go. I know it's getting late. Brother Carmy Ledford, I want you to lead us as you start off the prayer tonight. Everyone just pray as the Lord leads you.